Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
We're doing a series on the book of Hebrews. In review, a little bit of chapter 3 last week, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren..." Do we have any holy brethren in the house? The CEV translation says, "My friend, God has chosen you to be his holy people." Holy people. And so we talked about it in length and proved from the scriptures that to be holy is to be God-friendly. How many people want to be God-friendly? Want to be a friend of God? Then you got to be holy because he's holy. You can't live an unholy life and yet be a friend of God. But to be holy is to be a friend of God. A friend of God is a holy one of God. So when we're talking about holiness, just think of friendship. And it gets rid of any kind of religious stigma that might be in your mind. It gives you false ideas about what it means to be holy. To be holy is to be God-friendly. All right? How many of you want to be a holy one of God? Or a friend of God? See, it's the same thing. So we want to live a holy life. And we looked at over there in verses 3 through 6 that even though God calls us into a friendship with him, actually wants to be friends with us and brings us up to his level. Even though he does that, Jesus is still counted worthy of more glory than us. Because he's the one that created us. He's the creator. So he invites us to be his friend. Bible says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. I mean, God just wanting to bring us up and help us to see that there's an equality between us and him. And yet, of course, he's the one worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all the worship, all the praise. Because all things, including us, have come from him. We need him. He doesn't need us to exist. We need him to exist. So he is worthy of more glory. So that keeps us out of that familiarity where it's like, oh, Jesus is my buddy. He's my friend. You know, God and I, you know, we're on the same level. I'm his son. He's my father. Man, it's family. It's friends. It's cool. Well, although that is true, we still understand he's God. And I need to fear him because without him, I'm done. I don't exist apart from him. He exists apart from me, but I don't exist apart from him. So that continues to keep us honoring him, giving him more honor than ourselves. We lift him up above ourselves. We always esteem him higher. And so therefore, we never fall into the sin of familiarity with God because he's always way up there. In our minds, in our hearts. Isn't that right? And then we looked at verse 6. It says, "We are partakers of him if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing firm until the end." Notice that. We got to stay confident and we got to keep rejoicing. You got to watch it. If you lose your rejoicer, if you find it difficult to rejoice, you're not really excited about God, you're not really excited about the word, you're not really excited so that you're just rejoicing, it's an indication that what? That you're losing your confidence in him and starting to cease being a partaker of him. I want to continue to partake of that divine nature. I want to continue to partake of God's life. And to make sure I do that, I got to keep checking up on my confidence in his word, my confidence in what he's told me in times past. And if I'm really confident, if I'm really believing God's word, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, amen, I got some rejoicing about me. Right? So we got some rejoicing about us. So notice he says, we're partakers of him if, and he's talking to Christians here, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing to the end. So it's not how you start, it's how you finish, right? We haven't crossed the finish line yet. We're still in the race. We're still running our race. We're fighting the good fight of faith. It's not over yet. Well, I'm saved, one saved, always saved. Oh, that's not how the Bible talks. Bible says, no, man, you're a partaker of him if. You hang on all the way to the end. You believe and you continue to believe all the way to the end. And you don't just believe, you're growing in your believing. You're growing in your believing. You're getting stronger in your believing. You're getting stronger in your confidence. And so we also looked at that, and this goes along with that, that God's not just friendly, he can be angry. Yes, even with Christians. Even with Christians who are not continuing in the faith, who are not trusting him, believing in him, who are now leaning more on their own understanding, leaning on the arm of the flesh than on the word of God and on the spirit of God. God can get angry. We saw that in the scriptures. Verse 10, it says, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. And of course, in another place, the Bible tells us that what was written about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, which is what the scripture is referring to, the generation that he's referring to there, that was written for our instruction, to warn us, to make sure that we don't imitate their behavior. Notice it makes God angry when we stray in our hearts from him and when we don't know his ways. We need to learn of his ways, get to know him more and more and more. If we don't, then that can frustrate the Lord and even anger the Lord. So again, a lot of people have this view of this fluffy, sweet little God, and he's just so nice and cuddly. And no, he's also a God to be feared, and he's a God that can get angry. And I don't want to make God angry, do you? No, I don't want to make God angry at me. Now, we talked about how we like God being angry for us. See, anger isn't always a bad thing. Ephesians says, be angry, but do not sin. So there's an anger that is not sin. There's an anger that's not wrong. God doesn't sin, and he gets angry. I'm so glad God is angry for me. When the devil comes to mess with me, when enemies try to come against me, God rises up and he delivers me. And he does it passionately. He does it with great anger. He said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. I always want to make sure I'm on the right side of that. That God is avenging me. He's not taking his vengeance out on me. I don't want to be where God's got, you know, God's taking his vengeance out on me. I like that he's avenging me. He's rising up to defend me and to cause the devil to pay for everything he's ever done to mess with me. I'm in faith about that. And I let the devil know it every time. Every time the devil tries to poke me and tries to mess with me, I go, you're going to pay for that. You are going to pay for that. It is written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. Man, oh man. You're in big trouble, devil. I got my faith on that. I'm believing God to take care of you for me. And God, like I said, God does it passionately. Can you say amen? All right, so now we want to continue here in Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 11. Verse 11. It says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. So who's he talking to? Brethren, right? He didn't say beware heathen. He's talking to brethren. That would be believers. Do we have any brethren here? All right, here's a beware for us. Here's a beware. Do brethren need to be aware of anything? Well, yeah. Look at this. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. As I've said before, nobody loses their salvation, but people can leave it. People can depart from it. They can depart from what they once received from God. He's talking to brethren. He says, you got to watch out for this. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. We got to guard our heart with all diligence and make sure that what we believe today, we continue to believe, and it doesn't turn into unbelief. But you see people, they get discouraged, things go wrong in their life. Enough things go wrong in their life, and then they go to doubting. Then they start doubting what they once believed. They were so strong in their belief, but now they've got to doubting. And then their doubting just continues to grow into full-blown unbelief, where they're not just wavering and doubting, they just don't believe it. I just don't believe it that way. I used to believe it that way, but I don't believe it's like that anymore. He says, you got to beware. This is for every brethren to beware of. We got to watch about unbelief coming in. And when unbelief comes in, what happens? We begin to go out away from God's presence. We begin to depart from the living God. Think about that. Departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Notice how he's repeating this all through this chapter, and actually many times all through the book of Hebrews, this warning is there about continuing. Stay confident. Keep rejoicing all the way to the end. Don't let unbelief get in there. Watch about sin. Watch about justifying things in your life that are contrary to God, because it'll harden your heart. It'll cause you to become stubborn and stiff spiritually to God, so that you begin to draw back from Him. You begin to depart from Him. He says in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if, there it is again. See, we just read that over in verse, what was it, over in verse 6. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. See, it's contingent upon us what we do. And whatever God wants to do, He can do it. No, it's not all on God. If. See, we're going to have God's best if we believe. We continue to believe all the way to the end. All the way to the end. We're not going to stop believing until we cross the finish line. And so here in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We've got to watch about hardening our hearts to the Word of God. Yeah, I know that. I've heard that. Yeah, I know that. I don't quite believe it that way. No, I don't believe it that way. I've never been taught it that way. No, that's not how I've always seen it. No, that's not true. See, we've got to watch about hardening our heart, thinking we know it all. See, we've got to always remain open, pliable, teachable to the Spirit of God. No matter how much I teach God's word, I am still a student of the word. You never grow out of being a student of the word. I'm still in God's school. I'm still desperately needing His education. Desperately needing to continue to learn. God, keep teaching me. Show me more. Show me more. Show me more. And sometimes the more He shows you, the more ignorant you see you are. And the more you recognize I need more teaching. I need more help. I need more answers. Right? Thank God he supplies us with everything we need in life, but we got to stay open. We got to stay open. You know, we don't want our answers to just bounce off a hard heart. And we're sitting going, God, I don't understand. I don't understand. And then God shoots us the answer, ping, just bounces right off us. I still don't understand, because we ain't listening. Our hearts are hard and resistant to the word of God. We don't want that to happen. So notice, go back here to verse 12 with me. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So what do we see there? Unbelief departs from God. It's a deserter. This is why God hates unbelief so much. That's why the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Unbelief is a deserter. It deserts God. It will desert God's people. And of course, it always starts in the heart. People desert you in their heart before they leave you in the natural. I don't want to be a deserter to you. No, I don't want to be a deserter. But unbelief makes a deserter out of a person. So, if unbelief makes you a deserter so that you depart from God, what would believing do? Well, believing would cause you to come to Him. Unbelief departs from Him, but believing comes to Him. No, I didn't say come to church. No, I didn't say come to religion. We're talking about coming to Him. What do you mean? We're talking about relationship. Faith enters into relationship with God, while unbelief leaves Him, walks away from Him, departs from Him. So if we're in faith, what happens? We're growing in our relationship with God. Not just growing in Scripture. Not just growing in religious works. We're growing in our relationship with Him. Is your relationship with God getting stronger and stronger? See, this goes back to what we were talking about last time about being friends of God. The holy life is a God-friendly life. We're to live a God-friendly life. We're to live a holy life. Well, that's all connected with faith. See, we're still talking about friendship. Faith comes to God. Well, we can say faith befriends God. Faith befriends God. It's James chapter 2. James 2, and in verse 23, it talks about Abraham, who's referred to in the Scriptures as the father of our faith. In other words, he is an awesome example of faith. Of a man of faith, of living by faith. A man who grew in his relationship with God. A man who grew in his holiness. And the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. You might want to underline that. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, that's what made him right in the sight of God. His believing justified him. His believing is what made him right in God's sight. And then it goes on, he was called the friend of God. You might want to underline that, the friend of God. Notice that. He believed God. He was called the friend of God. He believed God. He was called the friend of God. Well, I sure wish I could be called the friend of God. Believe God. Well, how did Abraham, see, Abraham was really special. Yeah, he believed God. That's how he had this awesome testimony. That's how he had this incredible relationship with God where God says, my friend, Abraham, this is my friend. How would you like God to introduce you that way? Imagine that. Come on, picture that. You know, here's the whole council of heavenly beings, all these heavenly creatures. I mean, one group of them have eyes all around their heads. They got wings sticking out everywhere. I mean, these guys are awesome. You got amazing creatures over here described in the Word of God, especially Revelation chapter 4, describing what's going on around the throne of God. And then, you know, here's all these humans, all this stuff going on, and there you're standing there, and God looks over and goes, my friend Stephen back there. This is my friend. Make room for this guy. And you can walk it in. We're talking about God, you know, the one that created the sun and the moon and the stars, you know. Awesome. My friend, come, come, sit with me. Sit at my right hand. Are you kidding me? How many people believe that's true for Abraham? How many people believe that's true for you? Be a believer. Be a believer. Be a strong believer. That's one of the reasons why I love the Bible. See, why do you love reading the Bible so much? Because I get faith. Faith comes by reading the Word of God. As I read the Word, faith comes. Oh, hallelujah. And you know what faith does, don't you? It raises you up to friendship status with God. It draws near to Him. It enters in to places where nobody else can go. While everybody else is departing and leaving, bless God, we're going in areas into God that many have never seen before. It's all open to us to come in to Him, to come to Him, have that kind of relationship with Him. That's what faith does. Because we talk about holiness as a friendship of God. Now, faith, we see, causes us to be friends with God. And you say, well, why the two different words, holiness and faith? Because faith is emphasizing coming to God. We see that here in Hebrews 3. Faith is emphasizing coming to God, where holiness is emphasizing leaving all the enemies of God. Holiness leaves all the enemies of God. Holiness leaves everything that's contrary to God, while faith draws near to God and comes closer and closer to Him. Got to have them both. You got to have a faith that wants to get close to Him and a holiness that wants you to get away from everything that God don't want near Him. Got to have them both. See, a lot of folks, oh, I want to have faith, and I believe God, and I'm a friend of God, but then they want to hang on to all these things. They got all this stuff going on in their life that God's showing them that, no, that's got to go. That behavior's got to go. That thing, that's whatever it is, that idol, that lustful thing, that dark, wicked thing. Huh? They, no, you got, that's got to go. Well, nobody knows about it. I know about it. It's got to go. See? So holiness is I'm leaving this, and faith is I'm coming to Him. Faith is I'm coming to Him, and holiness is I'm leaving everything that's contrary to Him. Now you got to have them both. You got to have them both if you want to have this relationship with Him where you are a partaker of His divine nature, where you're able to enter into places into Him that the average Christian does not know about. The average Christian does not go there. That's like the Apostle Paul over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, unless I be exalted above measure, unless I be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was sent to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. So you see, what was happening? By revelation, Paul was being exalted. People teach that he was getting puffed up in pride. That's so sad. No, he was being exalted. If you actually study it out, it says he was being hurled beyond the usual mark. He was going beyond the usual mark. He was going beyond what everybody else has been before. God wants you to be exalted. That's why the Bible says, I think it's in James, it's probably James and Peter, he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. How does He exalt you? By the abundance of revelation. Revelation will cause you to be exalted, which is exactly what God wants for us. Who doesn't want that to happen? The devil. So he came against Paul to beat him and to try to keep him from going beyond the usual mark. What was typical for the Christians of that day. And he was going beyond them. And thus was able to lead them further on into the things of God. Well, bless God, that was 2,000 years ago. How far beyond where Paul went can we go? We can't go beyond Paul the apostle. See, there we go, deitizing humans. Not recognizing, like Abraham, Paul just did what he did by faith. He believed God. He believed God, and believing God will cause you to go beyond where you ever dreamed you thought you could have gone beyond. You don't have to limit ourselves to the people around us. Our limitations, we are limited only by the Word of God, and there's no limit to the Word of God. Come on, we're going beyond. We're going beyond the usual mark. That's what faith will do for you if you mix it with holiness. You got to let go of the negative stuff. You got to lay aside. What does he say that over in Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. How many people know those are good things to lay aside? Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So notice that there's a laying aside one thing, and then there's a desiring and taking hold of another thing. So if we want to take hold of the word of God and really get revelation from God's word, there's some things we're going to have to lay aside. And I've seen that, and I've worked with people, I've helped people. These people, I've talked to them, and I said, they're just not getting it. And I'm saying some stuff that to me is very basic, very simple, and they're not getting it. They look at me and go, I was like, well, let me go through it again. So I say it all again, very basic, very, very, you know, should be easy to understand. No, not getting it. Not getting it, not getting it. Well, come to find out, they had some things from their previous religious life, like statues and stuff, in their home. And they were unwilling to let go of those things. Well, I convinced them to let go of those things, like put them in a dumpster somewhere. You know, no, I didn't say wrap them up and hide them in the closet or put it under your bed. Now, throw them in a dumpster. Destroy the idols. Destroy all that nonsense from your past life. You know, once they did that, it was like the windows of heaven opened up in their mind, and they just started seeing and understanding things. They started getting revelation, all kinds of great things. But until they were willing to let go of some stuff, see, it was blinding their eyes. The things they were hanging under was blinding their eyes from the more that God had for them to receive from him. So we need to look at our lives and say, what do I need to get rid of so I can see better, so I can see more clearly of what God has for me to do? What God has for me to experience in him. Can you say amen? All right, let's go back here again now. Verse 14 again. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And what weren't they able to enter into? Notice what he says here. He talks about entering his rest in verse 18. God's got a place of rest for you and I. Again, that same rest is that relationship that we've been talking about. A relationship with God brings about a restful life. When you got him, you got peace. You got rest. There's no anxiety when you're in faith concerning him, when you're in believing, when you're trusting him. When you're abiding in him, you've let go of the things you knew to let go of, and you've allowed yourself to get close to him. When you enter into that relationship, you enter into rest. How many people want to experience that rest? Now, entering the rest doesn't end work. That's not what we're talking about. It's not you sitting in a hammock somewhere, just swinging your days away. It's not retirement. No. We don't retire, we just refire. Spiritually. You might retire from a career, from a job or something like that, but inwardly, spiritually, you don't retire. You just refire. Unless, of course, your life was all about your company. Unless it was all about your job, then if you retire from that, then I guess your life has ceased to really mean much. Now you can just wander through life because after all, you don't have a job anymore. As a Christian, you'll always have a job. Amen. You'll always have a spiritual job. You'll always have work to do in the kingdom of God. Always. Regardless of what's going on naturally around you. So we're talking about entering this rest. We're not talking about an end of work. But we're talking about an end to the inner striving that makes work hard. The inner striving, because so many people, see, they're burning the candle at both ends of the stick. Yeah. They're not just working on the outside, they're working on the inside. And a lot of times people are working harder on the inside than they are on the outside. With worry, striving, so anxious about so many things in life. That's not how we're supposed to be living. We're supposed to live with rest on the inside. Our strength is being renewed day by day as we're waiting upon him, as we're resting in faith, trusting God. Oh, man, we're experiencing a continual vacation on the inside. Continual vacation. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. and pleasures forevermore. And how often should we be in his presence? All the time. So what should we be having all the time? Fullness of joy. Pleasures forevermore. Come on, it's from the inside out. It's refreshing all the time. So when we're working on the outside, our work is good when it's in God, when it's in faith, when it's in right relationship with him, when he's number one. The job isn't number one. Jesus is number one. Oh, job become number one. Yes, life become difficult. Many struggles. Many struggles to those who put job number one, Jesus number 10 on their top 10 list of important things in life. No, 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 no. Jesus number one. Job back here. Move back here. Now, Jesus number one. What did Jesus want? What would Jesus do? I follow Jesus. I'm following him. I want to please him. I want to know him. Why? Because job not my provider. We might have some people streaming from overseas or something this morning. I'm not sure, but job is not our provider. Jesus. Jesus our provider. Right? So if you really believe Jesus your provider, then you don't put job above Jesus. You understand job just vehicle Jesus worked through. But Jesus, he number one. I can't go to church because a job. Well, you just put job over Jesus. Well, I can't read my Bible because a job. You just put job over Jesus. And blah, 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 blah. But you see, if we get that twisted around, that scripture which says, seek ye first the kingdom of job. No, kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, all these other things you have need of will be added unto you. When we believe that, then we're actually going to put Jesus first. We're going to put the kingdom of God first. And then when we put the kingdom of God first, there's going to be a rest on the inside, no matter what's going on at work. No matter how things look at work, I got Jesus. So I got rest on the inside while I got a bunch of restless people all around me on the outside. I got some pretty unsettling-looking circumstances, financially or otherwise, going on around me, but yet I'm settled on the inside because that's where my hope is. That's where my confidence is. That's where my trust is. We bring our trust back to him, and then no matter what's going on the outside, work, we find that our jobs are refreshing, rewarding, encouraging, faith-building, and exciting. When we go to work, it's exciting. It's a challenge. Everything's falling apart at work. Glory to God. Jesus is my Lord. And I always triumph and I always win. It's going to be fun to watch how we work through this one, Lord. What do you got for me here? How are we going to see this crooked place made straight? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to, you know, go back in history and be a part of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and standing at the Red Sea? And you know how this thing ends, right? You can just go back. Everybody's freaking out. They want to kill Moses. They're all panicking, right? It's a Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army is coming up behind them. And they're standing out there, and they're all panicking. But if we were there knowing what we know now, what would we be doing? Say, watch this. This is going to get really good. You're not paying attention. Look at the sea. You're going to miss the whole thing. This thing's about to, watch what happens here. And you look up at Moses and you see Moses, he's in his panic and he's you know, God's saying, why are you crying out to me? Stand up, stretch out your rod, you know, you look and you just watch the whole, I'm telling you, this is going to be really good. Watch this. Oh, hallelujah. And he makes a way where there was no way. But there's a way. Why? Because he's God. He's our God. Now, we go back in history, see ourselves acting that way, but friend, he's still the same today. That was written as an example for us. That was God. What he did for them was to prove himself to you. And he says to you, only believe. Act like you already know how this is going to turn out because you do. I told you. I already told you how this is going to work out. I told you how it's going to work out. So you know exactly how it's going to work out. I'm not saying you know the details, but you know how it's going to work out. You're going to have victory. It's going to work out for your good. God's going to be glorified in it. And we're going over. We're not going under. Hallelujah. It becomes very exciting when you get into adversity. It never feels good on the flesh. You know, you got things screaming at your mind. You got devils screaming at your mind. But on the inside, you just rise up with the truth. And you speak the truth to your circumstances. And we let the truth dictate to us how we're going to feel. How are we going to feel in this situation? I'm going to feel good. I like what, you know, Smith Wigglesworth said one time. Someone came up to him and said, "How you doing today, Smith?" Now, Smith was a great man of faith. He's written several books, tremendous preacher. But he also walked in the miraculous, worked all kinds of miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And somebody walked up and said, "How you feeling today, Smith?" And he said, "I don't ask Smith how he's feeling. I tell Smith how he's feeling." Don't you like that? You should get a hold of that. I tell me how I'm feeling. I feel good. I feel fine. Body, come in line. I'm a spirit. I feel good. I feel fine. I'm free. I got victory. I'm walking in covenant relationship with Almighty God, the living God. I'm on talking terms with Him. We're friends. I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. See, that makes everything we do in life rewarding and refreshing. Even exciting and encouraging, knowing that God is there in the midst with us. But life is hard. Work is hard for the hard-hearted. Is work hard for you? Life hard? Well, don't look at your circumstances. Look at your heart. You always got to come back to that. Why? Because God, He fixes things and He does things always from the inside out. We got to get our mind renewed and understand that. It always starts on the inside. So instead of, "Oh, we got all these things going on, we got to change these circumstances." No. Come back to the heart of the matter. Your heart. Life is hard for the hard-hearted. Now, life is hard because of Agnes. Agnes is making my life miserable. No. Your heart is hard. You got a hard heart. It's full of anger. It's full of bitterness. It's full of resentment. It's full of fear. "Oh God, He is so awesome. He is so great. But Agnes is greater." That's what we're saying. If we're in a panic over Agnes, whoever your Agnes might be. It could be an Agnes, it could be an Arnold. Whoever your Agnes, whoever your Arnold might be, it doesn't matter. What you're doing, if Agnes or Arnold are responsible for making your life hard and miserable, then they're bigger than God to you. That's being hard towards God. That's not believing Him. Saying God is great, God is awesome, and then panicking over Agnes. You wouldn't be panicking over anybody if you knew God was greater and bigger than all of them. So we get our eyes on Him, and we realize if life is just hard, then you're obviously not resting. If you're not resting, then you're not trusting. Now you can work hard. I believe in working hard. I mean, you can have a schedule and you're just going, and you got a lot of things to get done, and you're moving, and you're shaking, and you're working hard, but yet life isn't hard. You're happy while working hard. You're happy while working hard. If you can't be happy while you're working hard, then you're hard. Your heart is hard. And it's not so much about work being hard, but it's your heart being hard. So stop trying to change your work and start changing your heart. Get it filled with faith. Get it filled with believing. Get it filled with resting. Can you say amen? If our hearts are hard, then there's some stubbornness there. There's some selfishness there. Maybe we're too opinionated. Maybe it's too much self-confidence and not enough God confidence. If work is miserable, your motives may be questionable. Your motives going into work. Are you doing it for the glory of God? Well, I know God wants me to have this. I know God wants me to do this. And then you're miserable when it doesn't appear to go that way. If you're miserable about things not going the way you say God wanted them to go, it's probably more the way you wanted them to go. There's probably more selfishness involved in that. Because if it's God's deal, it's God's cares. My life is his problem. So I'm not worried about having problems because they're all his. Isn't that good news? I'm not worried about having problems because it's all his. It's not my problem is not my problem. My problem is his problem. And he's big enough to handle my problem. So you might feel like one big problem. Good. That's not your problem. That's his problem. He makes everything work right, including you. You don't make you work right. Say, I don't make me work right. God makes me work right. All right. Now, going back there to verse 12, where he talks about departing from the living God due to unbelief, we understand that for those that desert God, life becomes like a desert. It's a dry wilderness. It's a hard place. And that's what the children of Israel out there in the wilderness is a type of for us to learn from. In the natural, they were experiencing, the Bible calls it a wilderness, but it was really a desert. And they stayed in that desert, and after 40 years, they end up dying in that desert. It wasn't God's will. God's will was the promised land. But they died. They didn't enter into the will of God for their life. They died in that desert because of unbelief or because of departing from the living God or deserting him. So that's why I say those who desert God live life as if in a desert. It's dry, it's waterless, it's hard. That's not the kind of life you and I want to live. And that could be even if everything around them is actually very nice. They can have all the modern day blessings that we enjoy here today, you know. Technology gives us. Life should be easy and light. Life should be easy and light. But yet, even though things are nice around us, it's a desert on the inside. Maybe it's because you deserted God. Maybe you departed from the Word of God. Now, again, we could do this a little here, a little there. That's why he says beware. It's something we always got to tweak ourselves and catch ourselves. But if we're always judging everybody else and everything else around us, then we're not going to catch these things and get these things fixed. Again, no matter what goes wrong, I don't. That's got to be your attitude. No matter what goes wrong, I don't. And if I go wrong, when things go wrong, then something's wrong with me. I can't stop things from going wrong, but I can stop me from going wrong when things go wrong. And if I stop me from going wrong when things go wrong, then guess what's going to happen? Things are going to turn out right. If I can keep me from going wrong when things go wrong, things will turn out right. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that good news right there? Praise God forever. Say, I'm not going to live in a desert because I'm not a deserter. I'm not going to desert the Word. No, praise God. I'm just going to eat the dessert of the Word. Hallelujah. God's Word is like a dessert. Woo, hallelujah. Life outside the Word's like a desert. Life in the Word is like a desert. Don't you love that? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. More whipped cream, Jesus. More whipped cream, Jesus. All right, verse 16. Verse 16. We're still in chapter 3. Look what you're all doing to me. Verse 16. Who cares? We're learning, right? This isn't the marathon of Hebrews. Or the sprint of Hebrews. Verse 16. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they will not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now verses 16 through 19, I want you to notice here, verse 16, he says, rebelled. He uses the word rebelled. Then he says in verse 17, sinned. Talking about the children of Israel. They rebelled. They sinned in the wilderness. Verse 18, he said, they did not obey in the wilderness. They did not obey in the wilderness. And verse 19, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, notice he just told us what the wilderness is symbol of. The wilderness is a symbol of the place of rebellion, sin, disobedience, and unbelief. That's what the wilderness is. The wilderness is a place of rebellion, sin, disobedience, and unbelief. Well, dear Lord, that's no place for you and I to be. Right? No, God wants us to be over in the place of obedience and submission to Him. That's the place we're to be in. And that is a wilderness. Again, excuse me, that is a promised land. That is a promised land. The wilderness is a desert. Rebellion, sin, disobedience, unbelief. It's a desert of a life. But believing, obeying, trusting is the promised land. Where are we today? Well, I'm still in the wilderness. I'm still in the wilderness. Well, how do you know that? Well, look. Can't pay the bills this week. Oh. So the wilderness is the place you can't pay your bills? Well, I'm not having all the things that I want in life that I've prayed and believed God for. That's why I'm still in the wilderness. That's not what the Bible says is the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of rebellion, sin, disobedience and unbelief. That's the wilderness. Are you in the wilderness? If you are, you can get out of there today. You can get out of there today. How? Get compliant to the Word of God now. Determine in your heart now, I'm not going to walk in rebellion and sin and disobedience and unbelief. Man, I repent of that mess. I'm going into obedience. I'm going full throttle into trusting God. See, you don't judge your wilderness by your circumstances. You judge it based on the Word of God and the condition of your heart. Where's your heart at? Because there's a lot of things, a lot of people haven't entered. Let me tell you this. Moses was in the wilderness. Naturally, from a physical standpoint, Moses was in that wilderness too, wasn't he? He was in the desert too with those unbelieving, sinful, disobedient, rebellious bunch. Right? He was there in the wilderness right there with them. But yet, in the wilderness, he was in paradise. He was experiencing the glory of God. Right? God's coming down on a mountain. He's meeting with God every day. He walks out of the presence of God. His face is glowing. He's experiencing another place, another realm, while in a place where they're just getting their needs met. They're just getting by materially, naturally. They're just enough manna, just enough quail, just enough water, just enough everything, just enough. But he's still over here enjoying abundant life. He's enjoying the presence of God in the midst of a desert, in the middle of a desert. See, it's not about the desert around you. It's what's going on in you. It's what's going on in you. And if, like Moses, if faith is in you, believing is in you, trusting God is in you, then man, you're in the Garden of Eden, regardless of what kind of desert you're experiencing all around you. No matter what kind of things are slithering on the apple trees around you, you're in His presence. And in His presence is fullness of joy. Not in a lot of money, not in a bigger house, not in nicer things. In His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And you could turn your little apartment into the Mecca of Christianity. Right? You can have a little tent. Be in your little tent. And you could just stand there and the Lord's there meeting with you. And you just say, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us just stay in this tent forever. You'd be happy in a tent if God was in the tent with you. Believe me. Believe me. If God was in the tent with you, you'd be happy in the tent. That's where Moses was, in the middle of a desert. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Somebody say, I'm going there today. Going into the garden. Somebody say, I've been in the garden. Well, praise God, go deeper into it. You can eat of every tree that's in there. Even the tree of life, you can eat of that now. Because you're saved. You can eat of the tree of life. It's another message. Jeremiah 31. And notice this here in verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like well-watered, like a well-watered garden. And they shall sorrow no more at all. Whoo! This is the life God's got for you. Notice this. It's a soul that is like a well-watered garden. Doesn't matter what's drying up around you. What's going on in you? I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well. Within my soul, spring up, oh well. And make me whole, spring up, oh well. And give to me that life abundantly. Everybody sing. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Come on. Makes the lame to walk and the... Come on. Opens prison doors, sets them free. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Sing it all day today. Sing it all day today. Spring up a well within my soul. No, somebody's nasty to you. Somebody does something to you. Spring up a well within my soul. Right? Hallelujah. If you mess up, what do you say? Spring up. Spring up a well within my soul and get me mercy. Right now, and I thank you that I am free of that sin completely. This is good stuff. Come on, you can sing. Nobody else might want to hear it, but you can sing, and God will enjoy hearing it. The devil definitely won't like you singing. Sing to yourself a new song. Hallelujah. Sing about your victory. Yes. Sing about what he's done. Yes. Sing about what he's doing. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, my soul shall be like a well-watered garden. I shall sorrow no more at all. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. Come on, stand on your feet and thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God forever. I got a river. We got wells of living water on the inside of us. Man, oh man. Full of good things, full of good things. The garden is in us, friends. The garden of God's pleasures are in us. Ooh, there's all kinds of good fruit to be picking. There's all kinds of water in there. It's not a dry and weary land. Now, you might be in a dry and weary land on the outside, but don't judge yourself based on the outside. Dip into the garden. Dip into the river. Tap into the river that's on the inside of you. Say, how do I do it? Start talking about it. Start acknowledging it. Stir it up by telling it to spring up. That's how you stir it up. Tell it to spring up. Speak to your river. Speak to your heart. Speak to your soul. What did the psalmist say? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Don't forget his benefits. Oh, hallelujah. His benefits in God. Heals all my sicknesses. Heals all my diseases. Crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. Ooh, hallelujah. God is for me. Who can be against me? Hallelujah. Proverbs 15:15 says, he who's of a merry heart has himself a continual feast. He has prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Do you have some enemies this week? Oh, hallelujah. God's got a table prepared for you this week. Hallelujah. Right there in the... Ooh, hallelujah. Have yourself a feast with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. That's where I'm going to spend my days. How about you? Now, I'm not looking to me doing everything perfect. I'm looking to him to make this problem perfect. He makes it all right. He makes this crooked place straight. I let God work it all out, but I'm looking to him, trust him, and speaking his word, speaking what he says about my life over myself, and focusing more on the inside than on the outside. And as you focus more on the inside than on the outside, then all the good things that are on the inside can begin to make their way to the outside. We'll start seeing it's coming to the outside, not in your checkbook first, but in your attitude, in your appearance, in your words. See, nothing's changing. Look in the mirror. That's where the change needs to start. Listen to yourself. That's where the changes start. We are confidently rejoicing all the way to the end. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Come on, thank him, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.